Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And I'm sure you know by now and have come to appreciate to a greater degree the vital importance of Romans chapter number 8 here. It's something that we don't want to be in a hurry to get through. Romans chapter number 8 deals extensively, it's not the only passage, but deals extensively with our sonship identity in Christ. And as Ted was even mentioning before they sang that song, is that in the Old Testament, God was dealing with the nation of Israel on the basis of the law. They were children under tutors and governors. And when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you were not put under the law. If you look at Romans chapter number 8, verse 15, it says, Romans 8:15, it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." That verse right there is at the heart of our sonship identity in Christ. And when you and I, when we trusted Christ, and anybody in this dispensation of grace, when you trust Christ as his finished work on the cross for your salvation, you're not put under the law. Your relationship to God is not on the basis of your ability to perform, keep the law, that type of thing. Right from the start, you are put in a relationship of a full adult son and heir. That term, Abba, Father, only appears a few times in the entire New Testament. Anybody know where it is? Twice by the Apostle Paul, one of them right there, the other one in Galatians. And then who else used that term? The Lord Jesus Christ, while he was in the garden and going to the cross. It's the only other time. So when you think about the intimate relationship that was going on, not just throughout the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but how much more so at the time in the garden when Satan is putting such pressure on the Lord Jesus Christ that it describes the sweat that Christ is experiencing at that time as drops of blood. Christ was under pressure, just his life was being pressed out of him in the garden. Satan tried to get Christ to turn early on in Christ's ministry. Remember in the wilderness, that was unsuccessful. And now you've got towards the end of Christ's ministry. He's in the garden and the adversary is absolutely there with him, pressuring him to abandon the Father's will. And it is in that time, in that setting, that the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Abba, Father. My dear Father, my dearest Father, the lover of my soul, Abba, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." And the essence of that Abba, Father, is as a son to the Father in that relationship of utter trust and love and dependence, and the son saying to the Father, "Father, not my will, but thy will." And the Apostle Paul is teaching us here in Romans chapter number 8 that is our relationship to the Father. You're not under the law. You're not under grace. If we think about our relationship to the Father as the Father trying to find something wrong with what we're doing, he's always looking over our shoulder to find something that we're doing wrong, that's the wrong relationship. That's thinking of a relationship back under the law. Instead, what we've already learned by this time in the book of Romans, that the justice of God is for you. The love of God is for you. God is for you. In fact, even in the same chapter, a little bit later, look at verse 31. Look at the question, the two questions at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is God for you? Do you really believe that he's for you? If in our relationship to the Father, if we think about that relationship, his looking upon our life as though he's constantly finding fault with what we're doing, like, you know, "Boy, I can't believe you're doing that again," or he's constantly trying to correct something that we're doing, that's not the relationship that we have with the Father. That's a relationship under the law. That was Israel under tutors and governors. The tutors told you what to do, when to do it, how to do it, why to do it, and they limited you. That's why the governors came along and limited you. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. That's under the law. That's not the relationship of the believer in the dispensation of grace. So in the dispensation of grace, we are in a relationship with the Father that is a relationship of absolute unconditional love and acceptance. It's a relationship where we can say to the Father in our life, in our prayer life, Abba, Father. We've been talking a number of weeks about the issue of prayer because Paul's talking about it here in Romans 8. Look at Romans 8, verse 26 again. We've already gone through some detail. I want to real quickly review this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See that there? Let's pray as we get ourselves going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time that we can spend this morning looking into your word. We thank you that we have your word and that your word instructs us about such a marvelous relationship that we have with you. That so often we don't see it. We don't appreciate it. And yet you have such a great desire for us to experience the depth of your love and the depth of your concern and the depth of your will, that we would know it and just let it come and work in us. And Father, we do pray that as we study a little bit more about this today, and then certainly in our own lives as we apply these things, that we would grow in this life of prayer to you. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's pretty clear from the context here that the Apostle Paul himself brings up the issue of prayer. You can see at verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should, and what's the next word there? Pray. We've said a number of things about these verses already, and I want to repeat real quickly and then move on. Number one, Paul is not teaching here that we don't know how to pray. Number two, Paul is not teaching here that the Holy Spirit prays instead of us. Number three, look at the phrase there, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not. See that phrase there, for we know not, for we know not. How many times does that phrase appear in the Bible? One time. And you just read it. That is the only time in all the Word of God, it's the only time in Paul's epistles where Paul uses that phrase, for we know not. Paul usually uses other phrases, such as, for we know ye not. We are not ignorant. Therefore we conclude, I am persuaded. That statement right there is completely different than the other statements that he makes. He says things like, I would not have you to be ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant. He says things, lest you be ignorant and lest you be wise in your own conceits, things like that. That's the only time in Paul's epistles where the Apostle Paul uses that statement. And we noticed also, number four, that there's a similar statement to that. Over in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, we know in part. Well, if you know in part, that is, you have partial knowledge, then can you understand why he would say, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought? See, the as we ought is important there. What I'm trying to convey is that when the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Romans, it is during the Acts ministry. He writes the book of Romans along the same time frame that he writes Thessalonians and Corinthians. He does not have all of the information yet about the revelation of the mystery. That's why he can say, for now we know in part. That's also why he can say, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But by the time the Apostle Paul, late in his ministry, writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so forth, he does have the full revelation of the mystery. And so when you read the prayer in Ephesians 1, and you read the prayer in Ephesians 3, and you read the prayer in Philippians 1, and you read the prayer in Philippians 4, and you read the prayer in Colossians 1. Friends, that's five patterns of prayer in Paul's epistles that you can read. So we no longer are going to say, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Everybody follow what I'm saying with that? This is a completely different way of looking at that verse. Okay? Most of the time when you hear people talk about that verse, they teach it in the sense that, well, you're in a circumstance, you don't have all the answers, so you're just not sure what to pray or how to pray, So somehow God, the Holy Spirit, takes your inner man groanings and He translates them to the Father, who now knows what you're thinking, and then somehow it gets translated back to you and so forth. And again, as I thought about that, I'm thinking, you know, I know that's what people say about that verse, but I don't think that's true. Why does God, the Holy Spirit, have to translate something to God, the Father, and then the Father knows what I'm thinking? I mean, I thought God kind of knew what I was thinking anyway. Does He know what I'm thinking anyway? Yeah, I mean, I think He does. The Bible leads me to believe that about Him. So there's a lot of misunderstanding about these verses. And you do have to stop and think, now wait a minute, what is usually taught about these verses? And is that consistent with what our apostle teaches us about our relationship to the Father? And the fact that he says, for we know not. And that's the one time that Paul makes that statement. It's the one time it appears in all the Bible. And usually Paul makes all the other statements. Know ye not, for we know. I would not have it ignorant. This statement is different. And he says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, because at that time he doesn't have all the information. How much of the information do you and I have today now? 100% of it. You know what? Take and hold your Bible up. How much have you got it? You've got all the information now. You got all the information. You got every bit of it, cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. You got the whole book. Don't say almost, because that's not true. You have every bit of it. Absolutely, the rapture's in here. Genesis to Revelation, it's in there. Okay. There's some events that haven't occurred yet. That's probably what you're saying. But you've got all the information. And even when the rapture does happen and you go to be with the Lord, you're going to still have that book. You're going to still have that information. You're going to be studying the Word of God forever. You're not going to leave this book down here on earth in the sense of letting it collect dust down here. When you get to heaven and you're with the Lord and so forth, the Lord isn't going to say something like this, well, the Bible was good for on the earth. Now in heaven, we're going to do something else. No, that's not going to happen. Okay, we'll be studying the Word of God forever. Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. The Word liveth and abideth. Next word. Forever. God's not going to tell you to abandon that book once you get into glory. Think about that. That's fascinating. You've got the whole picture now. You've got the chart. You've got the big picture. So now when you read those five prayer patterns, you know, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, Philippians 4, Colossians 1, and so forth, you do know how to pray as you ought. When the disciples ask the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray, everybody knows that prayer. The quote-unquote, Our Father prayer. He gave them a pattern of how to pray. And that pattern fits perfectly with their program. So they do know how to pray as they ought in their program. You and I as well, when we study through the Word of God, specifically Romans 3, 5, even for this dispensation, you do know what God is doing. Again, the prayer that Ted and Deb, the song that they sang, making fun, but a wonderful example that we do now know, based upon the Word of God, what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. So Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant about these things. When it comes to the issue of prayer, we want to pray consistent with what the Word of God would teach us to pray. When affliction does come, how should we pray? By the way, will affliction come? How do you know? Yeah, okay. Bible says so and experience confirms it, right? Time. So when affliction comes, how should we pray? Well, we could go over to Matthew 18 and, you know, wherever two or more are gathered together in my name there and in their midst and pray that God would take the affliction away. But can we do that by faith? How come? Because those aren't the verses that are speaking to us today. When affliction comes, when sickness comes, should we go to James 5 and call for the elders and have them bring the oil and anoint us? And so we can do that, but can you do that by faith? You can't do that. That's not what God is doing today. Instead, when affliction comes, look at a couple of passages over here. Hold your place in Romans 8 because we'll be coming back to that, I think anyway. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 5. When affliction comes, based on what we've learned in Romans 8, what are a few things that we need to make sure and do right away? Maybe I should say it this way. What is something that we should make sure and not do when affliction comes? What's that? I can hear what you said. yeah, don't stop praying. What is something that we should make sure and not do in our thinking when that affliction comes? Yeah, exactly. Don't link the affliction with chastening. Affliction comes, so God must be chastening me. God, what did I do? Don't think that way. Because that's not what Romans 8 teaches us to think. Instead, Romans 8 does teach us to think differently. It teaches us to think that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And you can spend weeks and weeks and weeks just thinking that one through. So when affliction comes, don't link the affliction to chastening. How come? For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You're not under the law. But you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So when affliction comes, don't cry, Abba, Father, why are you smiting me? Cry, my dear Father, I know you love me. My dear Father, I know your attitude towards me has not changed. I know you see me in Christ. And I know this affliction is not the result of you trying to chasten me or get my attention or break my leg or whatever type of thing. Father, from Romans 8, you understand the context is it's just the sufferings of this present time. And what we can do in the midst of that affliction is think of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, what must you think of when you think of that part of the verse, the glory that shall be revealed? What do you have to think? What do you have to do? What's that? Yeah. Okay, so what else? You have to believe that you're in Christ. You have to walk by faith that that is so. What else? The glory that shall be revealed. What do you have to believe about that?
Grace is sufficient.
Good. What else? Sufferings of this present time, not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. What do you got to believe about it? That you're going to get it! It's real! Understand that? The sufferings are of this present time. The glory which shall be revealed. Which one's going to last longer? Indeed, in 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about that it's just temporal. That it's a light compared to an exceeding eternal weight of glory. So when affliction comes, should we talk to God about it? Absolutely. What should we say to God about it? Understand, prayer is just talking to God, right? So when affliction comes, what should we say to God? What would our communication be to God? Interesting, isn't it? Interesting that one of the first things that we can do is be thankful. Look at how it says it over in 1 Thessalonians 5. Is that the verse I asked you to look for? Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16. First two words. 5:16. What are the two words there? What's it say there? Let's just modify that a little bit. Okay? Rejoice evermore except when affliction comes. No. Look at the next verse. Pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Do you understand? Prayer has nothing to do with your posture. Can you pray while you're driving the car? Yeah, if you live in California, you better be praying. You know, you've heard the old joke that as long as there's tests in school, there'll always be prayer in school, kind of a thing, you know? As long as there's children in California drivers, as long as these young teenagers get their license, there'll always be prayer while you're driving in the wheel, you know? You know, pray without ceasing. It's not a reference to posture, it's a reference to relationship. The only way you can pray without ceasing is because you're talking to somebody. There's a relationship there that you're enjoying, right? He says, verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The typical explanation about affliction is that, well, God's trying to teach me something about His will. And so what we tend to do is we tend to go on, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me about your will? What are you trying to show me? This verse tells me His will. And it tells me that, look again at the verse, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He doesn't have to smite us. He doesn't have to break our leg to teach us His will. He wrote it down right there in His Word. You know the will of God. We know the will of God. Even if we don't know why the particular suffering came. But we do know, don't attribute it to God. We do know that. Even if we don't know why this person got this sickness or why this person got in a car crash. You know, listen, people get sick and people get in car crashes. That's why. But what we do know is that the will of God is, in everything give thanks. Now, what kind of a relationship does that describe? Let me back up a little bit. Here I've got a relationship of the law. Here I've got a relationship of grace. Okay? How would you describe a relationship under the law? What would that be like? Here's God the Father. Okay? How would you describe this relationship over here under the law? Fear. It's interesting how often that's the number one thing that comes up. Because it is. How else would you describe this relationship? What's that? If then. So conditional, right? You've got if then. Okay. Affliction comes. Suffering comes. Tragedy comes. So now put yourself under this relationship, the law relationship. What are you going to say? You're going to say, why? Why did that affliction come? What are you trying to teach me? Why did this happen? Or another variation is, why did you allow this to happen? Right? That's how we say it. That's this relationship. I must have done something wrong, so God, you're trying to correct me. That's this relationship over here. So in a relationship where the relationship is conditional, it's interesting how often when affliction comes, that's the first question. Why? What did I do? Or what are you trying to tell me? See that? Tell me, describe for me this relationship over here. The relationship between God and you in Christ. Okay, you've got a relationship of rest. Unconditional love. Don't take that one lightly. That's amazing. He says, be loved. That's who we are. You're elect. You're beloved. We have to allow ourselves to be loved. Think about that. You can't live that way over here. So you're loved. What else? Trust is a huge one. Okay? Peace. Hope. Okay? Knowledge. And that, none of this is prideful. Right? Okay. So now affliction comes. And when I stop and think, listen, I'm in a relationship of unconditional love. I can rest in who I am in Christ because I'm complete in Christ. It's a relationship of trusting the Father to be the Father. Over here in this relationship, he's a chastiser. Oh, he's Father all right, but he's got the paddle. We've all experienced that, right? You know, over here, it's as a father with his son. Adult son, exactly right, adult son. It's a relationship of not just peace. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's judicial peace. But it's Philippians 4. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep, guard, protect our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. It's going to protect us from thinking we're back in this relationship. So I experience the peace. It confirms that hope. And I walk by faith in what I know. So when affliction comes, in my mind, if I go through the verses, I'll just go, okay, I'm complete in Him. I'm see what the Holy Spirit had promised. The afflictions of this present time are not worthy to be compared. I'm raised and set with Christ in heavenly places. I'm in the Beloved. I'm accepted in the Beloved. If we, in our mind, think through the verses, then can you see how, at verse 16 again, what will it bring forth? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything do what? Give thanks. Over here I'm asking why? Over here I'm saying, Lord, I'm so thankful that this isn't your chastening hand upon me. I'm thankful that you have me in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Nothing shall separate me from your love, which is in Christ Jesus. And that the glory absolutely is real out there. It's completely different relationship. Most of Christianity, unfortunately, is living over here. Most of Christianity is living under a performance-based system of acceptance. God didn't put you under that system. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians and chapter number 3 here. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and Galatians 5. Look at these two verses. 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, what's it say there? There is liberty. Now what is liberty?
Freedom.
But what is liberty? What word do you see in the word liberty? What word do you see in the word liberty?
Liberate.
What's implied in the word liberty? I was under bondage. And I've been liberated by the blood of Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Because I've been set free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. See, over here, I stand in grace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this what? Grace, wherein we stand. This is where God says He put us. He doesn't put us back over here. Now, we keep wanting to run over there. But God says, no, I'm dealing with you on the basis of grace. God refuses to deal with you and me as believers on any other basis other than the finished work of Christ. It's finished. He sees us in Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, hold that verse and compare it with Galatians 5. Galatians 5:18. He says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, then what is also true?" Do you get that verse? "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Is the phrase "being led of the Spirit," is that a phrase used a lot by Christian people? The Spirit led me here. The Spirit led me there. You know, God led me here. Well, you know, and that phrase is used, if you're led of the Spirit, that's in the Bible, right? Paul's epistles. One thing you know for sure, that if you're under the law, what do you know for sure based upon that verse right there? Then the Spirit of God didn't lead you there. Okay, got that? If we think that our relationship to the Father is a relationship based on our performance or our failures. Our failures to live up. That's back over here. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then that means the Spirit of God will never lead the believer to go back and live as though they're under the law. Romans 8 again. "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." You didn't get put under that law. "But you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." This is the relationship over here whereby we cry, "Abba. Abba, Father, my dear Father. My Father who loves me with an unconditional love, who has accepted me in Christ with the absolute same acceptance that He accepted Christ with. He sees me on the basis of who Christ is. Hence, I can rest because I'm complete in Him. I can live in a relationship of trust. Utterly trusting the Father." Over there, you really can rest. See the great difference there? If we're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. The Spirit of God will not lead the believer to live under, to live in a relationship based upon your performance. He's not leading you there. Well, if He's not leading you there, then where will He lead you? Over here, this side of the board. The grace relationship. See that? So when you take that verse back over to 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?" Look at Galatians chapter 5. This is a passage of the verse of Scripture that Ted wrote a song to. Galatians 5, notice what it says here. Galatians chapter number 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith who made us free? Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Is that verse pretty clear? What side of the board does God the Holy Spirit want us to realize that He has put us on? That side. What side of the board does God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul right there, say, "Hey, stay on that side of the board, not on that side of the board"? Not only does He say, "Stay on this side of the board," He said, "That's the only side of the board I'm going to deal with you on." Even if we move ourselves back over here, like the Galatians did, right? He says, "You're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Even when we want to move back over here, God the Holy Spirit says, "No, you're stuck over here." Don't you love that part of the verse? Even when we want to try to have a relationship with God on the basis of how good or how bad we think we do, God says, "That's not in the page, man. We're not discussing that. We're over here under grace." Aren't you glad for that? Oh, man. That is just so... It's peaceful. It's a relationship where we can rest. And we're talking about prayer now. Describe for me, therefore, based upon this scenario, describe for me the prayer life of someone who is on this side, the law side of the board. Talk to me about that prayer life. What's that? I couldn't hear you. Okay, roller coaster. Why? Because you're looking at circumstances as though those circumstances are God trying to teach you or smite you or correct you or lead you. So the prayer life over here is focusing on, you know, why? How come this happened? And those kinds of things. It's focusing on self. Right? And we all do it anyway, right? You know, we struggle enough with that. Yeah. I know the microphone didn't pick that up for the folks listening by the internet, but this kind of relationship offers no hope, especially to those like in the terminal illness. You got someone in a terminal illness and you call for the elders, you quote James 5, you call for the elders, you take the oil, and then they die anyway. Now how do we describe it? We say, well, God just wanted them with Him. Those kinds of things don't make any sense to me. I didn't think God, and don't misunderstand me here, but I didn't think God was in the business of breaking up families. I thought God wanted families to be together. So why would God take somebody's wife or kid? Understand what I'm saying? They say, well, God wanted that person in heaven more with Him than... Well, you know, I can get too cynical about that sometimes. Or when some child dies, they say, well, God must have just wanted that person in heaven more with Him. God's going to have the person eventually anyway. Why break up the family now? So these kinds of things that we say, you're in this relationship and... You're not giving people what the answer is. When a serious disease comes and so forth, when someone gets told from the doctor that you has about 3 months to live, maybe, go home and get your affairs in order, total shock, how would you pray on this side of the board? Well, I promise you, you'd still have tears. I promise you, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The fear and trembling, both sides of the board, the fear and trembling is there because you've got the flesh. Well, on this side of the board, in the fear and trembling, you can work out your own salvation. The salvation that God gives you, you can take and work it out and let it live in you. And over here, you can say, Lord, I know that this happened not because of something that I did wrong. God, I know You love me. I know You care about me. I trust who You are. I can enjoy the peace that I have with You. God, I thank You that I've come to see these things. That's one of the biggest things right there. I remember Barry and Silbo said that. They said, man, had it not been for seeing that difference, had it not been for the Word of God rightly divided, had it not been to come and understand and see what God is doing in this dispensation of grace, that it's different than what was going on before, had it not been that knowledge, then how they wouldn't have made it through that time. Is that a true testimony, brother? You know? That's incredible. This matters. Makes a difference in people's lives. So when you think about the prayer life, over here, under the law, frankly, it's a burden. Let me show you. I know we're out of time here, but watch this. Let me show you these two passages of scriptures. Watch this. This is really incredible here. Get Daniel 9. Look at Daniel 9. Let me show you an example of the difference of prayer life under the law from a believer's standpoint, Daniel, and the difference of the prayer life in the dispensation of grace, once again, from a believer's standpoint. What am I looking for? I'm looking for Daniel 9 and Philippians 4. Look at these two verses. Look at Daniel 9 and Philippians 4, and then we'll wrap it up here, and then we've got so much more to look at. I was looking through some notes last night and even this morning again, and you can probably tell I'm really struggling, right? Because there's so much information to go over. And how do you go through all this? Well, it takes a lifetime, but at any rate, look at these two verses. Watch this. Daniel 9, Daniel, is he a believer or an unbeliever? He believes God's word, it's just he's under the law program, right? Watch him pray. I'm going to start at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldees, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Okay, so Daniel's studying the word of God. He's studying Jeremiah, Leviticus, and so forth. And he comes to see something. That, wow, it was going to be 70 years servitude. Do we get to go back? So he walks by faith in God's word, and he begins to pray. Now watch what he does here. Verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed. See that there? Okay, now hold that verse and go to Philippians 4. I hope you get this. I'm sure you will. Look at Philippians 4. Verse 5, Philippians 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That's good news, isn't it? Now watch verse 6. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, in this case, not with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, but with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Did Daniel pray? Was Daniel a believer? Here you've got Daniel, okay? He's a believer. And he says, the Word of God said, he by prayer and supplication, and that was accompanied with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Why the fasting, sackcloth, and ashes? Because he's under that law relationship, that conditional system of blessing. And that system told him that's how to pray. But when you compare Philippians there, you've got the prayer and supplication all right, but what is it accompanied with? Do you see the difference there? That is huge. Paul never says we got to pray with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. By the way, did Paul ever fast after he was a believer? Yeah. And why did he fast? Because he didn't have any food. It was forced fasting, not religious fasting. You understand that? He says, even unto this present hour, we hunger and thirst and have no certain dwelling place. When you see Paul fasting after he's converted, he's not fulfilling Leviticus and Exodus. He's not doing what Daniel did there. He's fasting because he had no food. And he says, well, so be it. Let's just get on. That prayer in Philippians, you know, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What a great picture of the difference between our prayer life, the great privilege of prayer life in the dispensation of grace, as compared to... It was a privilege for Daniel to pray. I'm not denigrating that he prayed. I'm saying there's a difference today. And when it comes to this issue of prayer, our Abba, Father, we begin and middle and the end of that prayer is a prayer of God. You love me unconditionally in Christ. You've accepted me in Christ in the Beloved. I'm complete in Christ. Nothing can separate me from your love. So when affliction comes, it's not because you're trying to smite me. It just comes. Instead, God, you've told me I can look at that glory that shall be revealed, because it will be revealed. And that the sufferings of this present time actually produce that. So by faith, Lord, let me just talk to you about... Prayer is just talking to God about what's happening in life. It's just talking to God on a regular basis. Next week, we're going to look at the issue of, have you talked to God lately? That's the topic for next week. You going to come back? Have you talked to God lately? Well, that means you have at least 7 days to do so between now and when I ask you the question next week, right? I challenge you this week. Don't make this a religious deal, okay? Don't turn this into religion. But why not talk to God this week about whatever's on your mind? He knows what's on your mind anyway. But how about just take a couple of notes? How about even just once a day? Just take and write down some notes about what you're talking to the Father about. And remember, you're talking to him as your Abba Father. Just talk to him this week about his word. See what he has to say. And talk to him about what's happening in your life. And then we'll come back next week and we'll talk about that, okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word and especially to be reminded about things that we've studied in the past, but to be reminded about this wonderful relationship to you as our Abba Father. And might we really see it as a wonderful relationship, a liberating relationship, a relationship of grace, not a memorization, not a posture, not something superficial, but something very deep and personal to be able to call you our Abba Father and understand what that means. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.